for that special music this morning. We got some pretty talented folks here. I might be a little bit biased, but I think that soprano was particularly good. I appreciate what George said this morning about the power of prayer. And I want to double down on that, because folks, we need to be faithful in prayer. I am thankful that the Lord brought me here. Some of you may be thankful for that. Others of you may blame the Lord for it. That's on you. I'm thankful for the growth that the Lord brings. But you know how I know that prayer works? You know what the main evidence I have of that? Is that when I cried out to God, He saved my soul. Not because I said words, that there's not power in the words of prayer, but there's power when we cry out to God, when we recognize our helpless, hopeless estate and cry out to the One who is the hope of the world. And so that's how I know that prayer works. And I hope and pray that, in fact, I know that many of you here have that same experience. But for those of you who don't, we need to be praying that others would find the power of prayer. We've got a wonderful opportunity this week with Vacation Bible School. We need to be praying that the Lord would open the eyes and hearts of young people, that they would seek the Lord and be saved, that they would find the power of prayer when they cry out to God. But not just tonight and this week, even today, even this morning, there may be folks here, there may be folks that listen to this later online that don't yet know the Lord. We need to be praying, crying out to God, that He would open the eyes and hearts of others, that they would cry out to the Lord. We're returning to 1 Peter today, chapter 3, where we left off, beginning at verse 13. We've transitioned at this point. Like we mentioned last week, after presenting a lot of hows in pursuing holiness, Peter now starts to address the why behind them. And he's urged believers to pursue holiness in their daily lives, not only because that is our calling. We are called to be holy, but also because it serves as a testimony of the truth of God to the unredeemed world around us. Trials and testing, those times of testing, they have come and they will come for all of us, he said. And such are needful for us to grow in holiness, even if we don't understand how. But we can trust him. So we're to persevere. We're to persevere. And so how are we as redeemed people to live among the unredeemed? If Christ is now our Lord, do we stage a revolt and overthrow the established system? And Peter says no. We're reminded that God has ordained every authority and governmental structure to reflect His glory. And so as redeemed people, the peculiar, particular possessions of God in Christ Jesus, we honor Him and witness to Him by responding to His ordained authority in a Christ-like manner, even if that authority is not acting in a godly manner. Submit to rulers and to the laws of the land, he says. Honor all people, including kings and leaders. He says, love the brotherhood. And remember that love is a verb, by the way. It's an action, not a feeling. So he says, act in love toward the brotherhood. Pour yourself out for the brotherhood, preferring them over yourself, he says. Employees, be subject to your employers. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love and dwell with your wives. And finally, he says, for all of you, be good one to another. And so in all that, in other words, he says, be to the best of your ability like Jesus. But do we look at the gravity of all that? And if we're honest, do you ever look at all that and go, but that's hard? Well, yeah, it is. And we might say, but the world won't understand because it's so different. It's so counterintuitive. It's so foreign. Exactly. We're no longer of this world. If we act as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, we do act counterintuitive to the culture. And so if we find ourselves fearful of failure, or maybe even more so, fearful of what may happen, how the world may respond if we succeed, we're not alone in that. Peter anticipated the fearful response in his readers, and the Holy Spirit anticipated the same in us. And so Peter continues, "So as you're able, I'd ask you to stand as you're able as we read together the Word of God." 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, the Word of God says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are in desperate need of your word. We need an outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, to give us understanding. Lord, we need an outpouring of your Spirit to encourage and strengthen us for the task at hand. We need an outpouring of your Spirit to open the eyes of those who are blind to the truth. We need an outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, to transform lives, to change our world, to bring us into subjection under you, Lord. Lord, put simply, we need you. So help us today, Lord. By your Spirit, speak to us through your word. We know that your word does not return to you void, but will accomplish that whereunto you send it. So, Lord, we trust, we anticipate a mighty work among us today. Lord, speak through me. And Lord, if I'm not able, then speak despite me. But Lord, let your word go forth, that we may be changed from glory to glory, made more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we get into this passage, why does Peter ask, "Who is he that will harm you?" in verse 13? Now, I think we can almost all recognize that Peter is asking a rhetorical question here. He's not really asking them to identify these individuals that would actually harm them. It's a rhetorical tool, but to what end does he utilize it? Is he implying that no one can harm someone who's doing the Lord's will? Now, from history and experience, we know that to be an untrue assertion. I mean, just think of Jim Elliot and his team of missionaries that were murdered in Ecuador by the very native people they were trying to tell about Jesus. And the list of those is endless. But even Peter clarified that is not what he was saying by writing the following words in verse 14. He says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake." He conceded here that at times God's people will suffer precisely because they're following and honoring the Lord. No other reason but that. So in verse 13, when he asks, "Who is he that will harm you?" he's encouraging us to keep a proper perspective. Folks, we're to fear God, not men. It's like when Goliath challenged the army of Israel, and all of the brave warriors of Israel were frozen in fear. Fear of a man. Now, granted, a large man, but nevertheless, just a man. And they were all frozen in fear. But then David, little David, a young man at the time, stepped out and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God. Folks, David wasn't asking his name. He didn't need the name. Because he knew that no matter who he is, this man was nothing compared to his God. Likewise, Peter asks, who is he that will harm you? He doesn't question whether or not the individuals in question actually have the ability to harm. He just asks, who is he? Compared to God, God, the one who redeems us, the one who holds us, who is he? He is nothing. It's Peter's way of saying, don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of men. It's related to Jesus' admonition in Matthew 10:28. Now, we get to Matthew 10:28, and Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he's giving them authority to teach, to preach, to heal, and more. He's giving them power, even against demons and demonic spirits. And yet, even with that power, even with that authority that he's given them, he also says, oh, by the way, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. But, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul.
But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Folks, those are powerful words for us to hear today. But we need to remember that when Jesus spoke these words, the 12 were sent out specifically to do the Lord's will. And yet he told them explicitly that they would suffer for doing just that. But nevertheless, not to fear. Not to fear. Folks, men, whether they be individuals, groups, or even governments, they can exert pressure. They can persecute, they can prosecute, and sometimes, yes, they can even execute. They have the ability to harm the body, but they cannot touch our souls. They can't hurt the part of us that makes us who we truly are. They can't hurt the part of us that matters. They can't touch the part of us that is eternal. Only God can do that. And yet in love, God has promised not to harm us, but to keep us. We who are redeemed are sealed by His Holy Spirit. We belong to Him. So why would we fear man? Why would we fear any man? Why would we allow a fear of man with his limited power to keep us from being who God in His infinite power has called us to be? And so again, I lost my place. I mean, I didn't lose my place again. Y'all know what I meant. Again, Peter writes, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But you know, the truth is, that all sounds good, but the truth is that we will suffer for righteousness' sake. Jesus told us as much. And even though there are too many TV evangelists and celebrity preachers who distort the Scriptures in order to tickle ears and convince people otherwise, the truth is right here in the Word. But, you know, some will say, well, doesn't the Lord love us too much to allow us to suffer? Didn't He suffer just so that we wouldn't have to? Folks, those are almost valid questions. The problem is, when we ask those things, we're asking the wrong questions based on wrong premises. So we don't suffer because the Lord sends it. We suffer because of sin. We're all sinners. But sin brought a curse on all of creation. When earthquakes or floods or hurricanes come, they don't typically come as a punishment for an individual's sin. But rather as a result of sin in general. You know why? Because all of creation is suffering under the curse. And it groans and prevails, waiting for God's redemption. See, sometimes we suffer consequences for our own sin, yes. And sometimes we suffer as an effect of another sin against us. And sometimes we suffer simply because there is sin. But there will be suffering. Jesus suffered physically in this world. You know why? Simply because he lived in a sinful world. He committed no sin. And still, he suffered and mourned the deaths of friends. Why? Because of sin. He suffered physically because of the sins of others against him. He suffered physically so that he could identify with us and to show us an example of how to live in faith through and above that suffering. Now that said, when our sin was laid upon him at the cross, and when darkness covered the earth, when the Father couldn't look on Jesus, and Jesus was separated from the Father for the first time in all of eternity. Folks, Jesus suffered that. He suffered that broken fellowship. He suffered that so that we wouldn't have to. That's the suffering he bore in our place. He suffered that so that we could be restored. But he was qualified to suffer that for us. He was qualified to redeem us precisely because he suffered physically with us. And the scriptures are clear that now, because of the work that he completed on the cross, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we suffer with him, that is, as he did, persevering and rising above it in faith. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. It means that faith in Christ does not exempt any of us from suffering physically. Physical suffering is inevitable in a cursed world. And because the enemy of our souls hates righteousness, he may and will target us more because we're following Jesus. But faith in Christ empowers us to persevere through the suffering, knowing that our fellowship with God is restored. So some will say, but doesn't Jesus love us too much to allow such suffering? Again, wrong premise. Yes, he loves us. In fact, he loves us too much to allow us to get comfortable and self-sufficient in a comfortable life. He loves us too much to allow us to settle for anything less than what he has called us to be. And so, if some physical suffering will help us to be more like Jesus in spirit, then absolutely he allows it. If physical suffering causes us to lean more wholly on Jesus, then he allows it. Suffering with him means that he empowers us to rise above that suffering, to live victoriously through him. That's why Peter says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Happy. What? Now keep in mind, when Peter says happy, it's not an emotion. It's rather a state. It's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, where he says, "Blessed are they," happy. Happy. I'll change blessed to happy just so you hear it. "Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus, there our translation generally says blessed, but it's happy. Peter says happy. It's the same word. All around the world, God's people are still suffering for being followers of what is good. You might say, well, what is good? Well, what is good is Jesus, pure and simple. In fact, there is nothing else good. If you're following good, you're following Jesus. Anything else is an illusion of good. But not long ago, a Tennessee missionary was kidnapped and held for ransom simply because he was a Christian. And many think we make easy targets. Every day, Muslim converts who are born again are either exiled from their families or executed because of their faith. But in America, we're blessed. We don't suffer. Or do we? See, folks, not all harm is purely physical. Sometimes those who would harm us do so economically, socially, or emotionally. May not be the same as having a broken arm, but it hurts all the same, right? The very nature of worldly greed causes suffering, as retail workers are often forced to miss gatherings with their church family in order to work. Now, I'm not suggesting that working on Sundays is sinful. Folks, our first ministry is to our families, and sometimes we have to do what's required in order to provide. I've been there. I've had to miss a lot of services for the sake of work. And you know what? God knew my heart. He knew my intent. But still, I suffered from the lack of fellowship and the spiritual feeding that I could have received. I suffered for righteousness' sake. I'm not saying that to be a martyr. I'm just saying it hits us where we live. It's a practical thing. And even more obvious, how many times have we heard of folks being passed over for promotions or raises or bonuses because they wouldn't compromise their integrity in order to inflate numbers or to manufacture sales or any other number of unethical practices? How many coaches and school administrators have come under fire because they dared to do something as evil as to pray with students or to allow a Christian club to form? How often are Christians called ignorant, illiterate, or worse, simply because we believe the Bible? On and on and on. Suffering comes in multiple forms and degrees. And we may look at what goes on in other parts of the world and think, boy, we've got it easy compared to them. But folks, if it hurts us, all of these different ways that we may suffer can cause us to doubt and to take a step back in fear of man, can't they? Yet, if we persevere through suffering, happy are we, Peter says. Blessed! Because the kingdom is ours in Christ. Our reward waits in heaven. Peter says it's an inheritance undefiled waiting for us. Happy are we when we suffer for righteousness' sake. And that's all fine and good to hear, but sometimes we need to know how to apply that. So what's the solution that Peter presents for Christians when we face danger or when we face persecution on behalf of the Lord's name? And in the next few verses, he gives us four steps toward a solution that it really remains as true for us today as it was for his original readers. And the first among those is, do not fear men. In verse 14, he says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That first part is obvious, and it's a repetition of what we're often told in Scripture. Fear not. Now, I've never counted this for myself. Maybe Brother Lou has, but we, many of us, have heard it said over and over again that fear not occurs 365 times in Scripture, once for every day of the year. I don't know if that's true or not. But you know what? Whether or not it's true, that God says it once is enough. That He would repeat it at all means we should really take note and fear not. We have no reason to fear men. Peter says, fear not their terror. He refers to their terror. He acknowledges that from a worldly perspective, they may have power or influence or some other reason for us to dread.
He doesn't say that the things that we perceive are not scary. Folks, sometimes they are. He just says that we have no reason to actually fear them, because God is greater. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He adds, neither be troubled. And that means not to become anxious or agitated. And one might suggest that Peter means not to let such disturb your sense of peace. But folks, I believe it's more than that. It also speaks of resolve. Being not troubled means to maintain constancy, not to be veered off course. Now, certainly we should guard against those things that would disturb our peace in the Lord. But think about this. How often do we resolve to do some good work, perhaps to share a testimony or to do some other good work for the Lord or to make a stand? We resolve to do it. But then when we face opposition or even just the fear of opposition, we back away and retreat. We let anxiety erode our resolve. We become troubled. Folks, we must not become troubled by fear that would hinder us from doing what the Lord has led us to do. Be not troubled. Do not fear man, Peter says. Don't regard their threats or their potential reactions. Instead, in verse 15, he says, rather, set the Lord God apart in your hearts and minds. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. To sanctify is to set apart. It is to regard especially. And he says to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember we mentioned briefly that in Greek philosophy, the bowels were considered to be the seat of emotion, not the heart like we consider it today. Well, rather, the heart was considered the seat of reason. So what Peter's really saying is, don't fear men. Don't regard them. Rather, regard the Lord God first and foremost in your mind. That's really just the greatest commandment, isn't it? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. The Lord comes first. We're to consider Him first. That's again why Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God, not men. But how often, folks, do we err? How many opportunities do we miss simply because we fall into the temptation to regard men and our fear of men rather than God? But you know, as we regard God first, that ought to lead us to confidently testify of Jesus and His salvation with humility. But is that only for when we're asked? Or only when it's convenient that we ought to testify? And even if we are asked, or if it is convenient, how will we know to be prepared to do so? And that's why Peter says, be ready always. Always ready. So let me ask you, folks, are you ready in this very moment to give testimony of Jesus Christ? To explain how you have hope in a perilous world? To explain what that hope is, or I guess I should say who that hope is? Can each of you explain the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the Lord has impacted you? Are you ready to do that? Now, not with arrogance or pride, not with a look how well I know the Bible kind of mentality. But as Peter says, with meekness and fear. In other words, with humility. And what I mean by that is this, folks.
You know what I am? I'm just a wretched sinner. That's all I am. I was lost and I was hopeless. And what's more is I didn't even know that I was until the Lord graciously opened my eyes and let me see that. I saw that I was headed right for hell. And that's even as an 8-year-old boy who hadn't done anything too bad by worldly standards. But the Lord showed me that the problem was my heart. My heart was wicked. Like in the days of Noah, the thoughts and inclinations of my heart were continually evil. What good I did for evil and self-seeking purposes. My heart was the problem. Actions are just symptoms. The heart's the issue. And my heart was desperately wicked, even as an 8-year-old boy. And I wasn't worthy of rescue. And yet when I cried out to the Lord, when I cried out to Him and I trusted Jesus, He saved me. He changed my heart. He gave me hope. In fact, He is my hope. And He is my only hope. Now, I'm not perfect. I still sin, but I don't want to. I want to please my Lord. And folks, that's the difference in the before and after. Before, I wanted to please myself. Now I want to please my Lord. Can you say the same? Are you ready to give an answer for your hope? You see, I titled this message, Semper Paratus. It's Latin and fancy. But that's not why I named it that. Semper Paratus is also the motto of the U.S. Coast Guard, which means always prepared or always ready. You know, members of our Coast Guard, they are continually training and they are always on call and at the ready to head out to sea, to face peril and danger head on in order to protect and defend our coast and our nation's interests and our people and to rescue those who find themselves lost or in trouble out at sea. And so, folks, I want us to consider that the Holy Spirit here issues a clarion call for us to be a spiritual sort of Coast Guard. See, we've all heard the metaphor of the church as a lighthouse. When we function as we should, when we lift up Jesus, the light of the world, we cause Him to shine as a beacon so that others who are sailing life's sea recognize the danger therein. You know, sometimes it's stormy waters. Often, other times, they're too near shipwreck on a craggy shoal. But we shine as light so they can find their way safely to Jesus. Thank God for the lighthouse, right? But folks, if lighthouses were enough, there'd be no need for a Coast Guard. Yet the reality is, there are many in danger who've not yet seen the light from the lighthouse. And maybe they're so focused on the danger that they can't see it. They can't look up to see any hope. And countless others aren't even looking because the sea's dark. And they don't even know they're in danger. And yet still their eternal souls are in peril. Because none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. None of us is guaranteed another moment. Their souls are in peril and they don't even know. So folks, we have to be always ready. Practiced and on call to leave the lighthouse to go out into those dangerous waters in order to rescue souls in danger. They're hopeless. So they need an answer for our hope. They need Jesus. Even Jesus told a story of a banquet in which the servants were told to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel all they saw to come in. You know why? Because it's not enough to wait for them to come to us. And yet too many congregations of God's people have gotten too comfortable coming to lighthouse management team meetings, while no one goes into the water to help people in danger. But look around, folks, at the broken families all around us. The scourge of addiction. The pain. The senseless violence that people are enduring all around us. We live in dangerous waters. And folks, Mosseyhead needs a Coast Guard. Are we ready to venture out and give an answer for the hope that's within us? Can we do so humbly? That's a key part of it. Because we need to remember that were it not for someone else who told us about Jesus, we too would be shipwrecked. Are we ready to be always prepared? And finally, in verse 16, Peter says to guard your conscience. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Notice the reason isn't to please the world. The reason to guard our conscience has nothing to do with pleasing the world. Even with a good conscience, some in the world will still accuse us of evil. Don't let it surprise you. They did the same thing to Jesus. Jesus cast out demons. And they then turned around and said that he was only able to do so because he worked for the demons. Now what sense does that make? It makes no sense. But folks, when the world decides to hate that which is good, reason doesn't have to make sense. But in holding that good conscience, that conscience of being obedient and pursuing holiness, eventually the world that speaks evil of us will be ashamed. They'll be put to disgrace when God the Father vindicates those who conduct themselves well in Christ. Because hear this, God vindicates the righteous. God vindicates the righteous. Jesus was evil spoken of by the people. But he was a man approved by God. And God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. And so with that in mind, we need to hear this. Our faithfulness may never be rewarded in this life. Are we prepared to accept that? It's hard, but it's true. Our faithfulness may never be rewarded in this life. The world may think us fools. But we who have met the Lord and know Him, if we will cling to Him and persevere in faith, God will set things right. Our vindication will come when the last enemy, that is death, when the last enemy, death, is defeated and we are raised in Christ in glorified bodies to live with Jesus forever. Just as Jesus was vindicated when God resurrected him, we too will be vindicated. If not in this life, in eternity. That's why the apostle can say, if we suffer with him, then we shall also reign with him. Guard your conscience. Cling to what is right in the Lord. And so he gives us those four. But Christian, maybe you're here today and you realize that you're not ready to give a defense, an answer for your hope. Like, you have the hope. You just haven't prepared yourself to be able to give that answer. You realize that you're too easily pressured by the world, too affected and troubled by fear. And so maybe now you're asking, well, how can I be always ready? I'll suggest this. Start with first things first. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Get the right perspective. That there is no one like our God. Consider and regard Him first. Meditate on who He is. See, when we realize who God is, fear of man falls away. When we realize just who God is, we ask with Peter, who is He that will harm us? As you regard Him first, guard your conscience. Cling to His Word and obey His commands. Cling to His Word and obey His commands. not man's interpretation of what His word and His commands should say. Cling to the truth. Pursue holiness. Yield every day to the leading of the Spirit in every sphere of life. Folks, we don't get to say, well, I'll give this part of life to God, but this part's mine. Uh-uh. Pursue holiness in every sphere of life. And then, like the Coast Guard does, train for your duty. You might say, well, how do we train? Well, first, find a growth opportunity. If you're not in a Sunday school class, join one. We've got new discipleship training classes set to begin in August. Join one. Study the Bible. Study the Bible with others so that iron can sharpen iron and you hold one another accountable to stay at that study. And if it seems intimidating to study the Bible, I'll be teaching a class called How to Understand the Bible. Maybe consider starting there. But we'll have lots of opportunities. So find a growth opportunity. Also, commit to a discipline of prayer. We talked earlier about the power of prayer. Commit to that as a discipline. Schedule and prioritize your meetings with God. So many of us think, well, I pray. And what you mean is I pray when I'm desperate and I need to. How about you call out to God just because He's your Father and you want to talk to Him? How about you call out to God just because you realize that He is wisdom and I am nothing? And so I can't even start my day without getting marching orders. Schedule and prioritize your meetings with God. If you need resources or help in that, ask me, ask Brother Lou, or Erica leads our prayer team. She can help guide you. If you have a discipline already, then seek to add more. But be constant and growing constantly in prayer. And also serve somewhere. Anywhere. Find a place to serve, even if only in a small way. At first, anyway. So that you can see what it's like to serve in the kingdom. See, I say in a small way, but we need to recognize there are no small jobs in the kingdom. Because every act of service for Jesus is used by Him for eternal significance. So grow, pray, serve, all of these, and there are more. But all of these help to train us so that we're more and more prepared, always ready to give an answer for our hope. That same hope that can rescue others in danger. But perhaps you're here this morning, you've not been saved. Maybe you've grown up here or you've just been here a long time or often. And you know a lot about Jesus. But you've never met Him. You've never been changed by Him. And this may sound odd to some people, but listen, maybe you're even a member here, baptized and all. But the Holy Spirit is showing you today that you don't really yet have a hope to answer for. Because maybe you've had knowledge, but not an experience. You'll never be ready to give an answer for the hope you have until you have that hope. I can't tell anyone if you're lost. That's not my job. I'm glad that's not my job. Only the Holy Spirit can convince someone that they are a sinner. But I can tell you this. We are, every one of us, sinners by nature. And the only remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. Without an experience of spiritual birth, we are all without hope. Notice what I said, without an experience of spiritual birth. It doesn't matter how many decisions you've made or prayers you've prayed. Without an experience of spiritual birth, we're all without hope. So if the Lord has shown you that you're a sinner, that you're lost and apart from Him, then know that you are in dangerous waters. So near to shipwreck. You're headed for an eternity in hell. But there is hope, and His name is Jesus. He died for your sins so that through faith He can present you to God in Him. See, we were once without hope. But now, hope is available to all. Kind of like a man who's lost at sea, who has been thrown afloat and a rope. The man has been rescued. But not until he reaches out and grabs hold of that rescue. We're only condemned if we don't reach out and take hold of our rescue. But you have to seek Him. You have to cry out to Him, not just to repeat a prayer or confess a creed, but to cry out from your heart, your personal need for Him and trust in Him. So if He is drawing you today, come to Him. Don't wait for a man's invitation or for an altar call. Come now. It ain't going to bother me. Come now, or seek Him right where you're sitting. And you may think, but what will people think of me if I go to the altar? Who cares? Fear not, men. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Because though He is able to destroy, know that today He is also willing to save you if you'll come. He wants to save you. Will you come? Maybe you're here and you're not sure if you're saved or lost. Friends, the Lord doesn't want us to be confused. You can know that you can know that you know. He had John write a gospel and 1 John precisely so that we could believe and know. He wants us to be assured. Pray for clarity and follow as He leads. But don't stop until you know, because the Lord desires that those who are His will rest securely in the knowledge of that fact. And maybe you've never been saved, you know that, but you don't know if you're lost. I want you to hear this. Because we're all sinners, you soon will be lost. At some point, the Lord holds us accountable for sin, and we are separated from Him. No one is promised tomorrow, and eternity is too late to find out that you're lost. So if you're not sure, then pray for conviction from the Holy Spirit. And when the conviction comes, then seek the Lord for salvation. The Lord is ready to save. Are you ready to receive hope? See, just as we who are redeemed are to be always ready to give an answer for our hope, so it is that whenever whosoever will sincerely cries out to Jesus seeking hope, He is always ready to answer. I beg you, folks, no matter who you are, Christian or not, saved or not, please don't leave here today until you have sought the Lord and are ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Be always ready, like the Coast Guard. Semper paratus. Don't leave here unless you know you're ready. And so as we stand for a word of prayer and prepare to sing another song as we continue in our worship this morning, I want to invite you, just as the Lord may deal with you, however it is His will. His word does not return to Him void. He will accomplish that He means to with it. But I pray this morning that you would surrender to it and follow as He leads. Let's pray. Lord, I give You thanks this morning for Your word. I thank You for the assurance that we can all have, Lord, that we're safe. Lord, who is he that can harm us if we be followers of that which is good? Because of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that I need not fear man. But Lord, I confess that there are often times when I am not prepared. I'm not always ready, Lord. I'm pressured by discouragement, distressing things in the world, the the pressures that are placed upon us by society and culture. Lord, these are all external things. Lord, I confess that all too often I'm not prepared, and I don't think I'm the only one, Lord. But Lord, we repent of that today, or to the best of our ability we do. Lord, only You can help us to completely turn around, but help us, Lord, to be strengthened and encouraged in Your Word, to be emboldened by our knowledge of who You are, that if God be for us, who can be against us? And Lord, may we be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. May our faces and our lives beam forth with that hope. But Lord, we also recognize that this morning maybe not everyone here has that hope yet. And so Lord, I pray that this morning, if there are any that You are drawing to Yourself, Lord, that You would draw them in such a way that they will seek You and surrender and be saved today. Lord, if there are any here today who are uncertain of where they stand, I pray that You would give assurance to those who may be in doubt. And Lord, if there are any who need to seek You for the salvation of their souls, I pray that they would be emboldened to do that today. Lord, may today be a day where we can all leave this place, Lord, knowing that we are ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. Not for us, but so that Your name may be magnified and glorified in all the earth. Lord, we lift up Jesus Christ. May Your name be praised.